the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. A word just about the collect for the day before I start the sermon proper. There's always a collect, which is the same word derived as collect. And the collect is the prayer that specifically points or organizes or gathers the theme of a particular service together. Because in the Latin rite, the Latin was that the deacon shall stand and collect the prayers of the people, and so that's where it came from. But today's is unusual. It's sometimes called the stirrup collect. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And that's because it does not start with the Almighty God, et cetera, et cetera, O God, who art with your people, or any of that description. It starts directly with the petition, stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. In the old prayer book, it was on, I think, the last Sunday after Trinity, but in this prayer book, it is this Sunday. So, happy stir up. Whatever you're going to stir up today, it is also Rejoicing Sunday, Gaudete, from the first word of the Latin introit for this Sunday. Rejoice, rejoice. Not a suggestion, but a command, an imperative. Take heart, be encouraged. We're halfway through our journey toward the light of new birth, the midpoint of the Advent season. Rejoicing takes its name for this Sunday from two of Paul's epistles, Philippians, rejoice, again I say rejoice, and 1 Thessalonians, which we hear this year, rejoice again, pray without ceasing. Paul, who could be serious and stern in many of his thoughts, took joy in the hope of the coming of Christ and the promise of salvation. Our passage from Isaiah puts it as, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, my whole being shall exult in God, for he has clothed me with a garment of salvation. The first and hardest step of any journey or endeavor is the first step, to make good on a promise or decision by making the first move. And if the challenge requires commitment, long-range action, multiple steps, small gains over time, well, it can seem like we're not getting anywhere, even though we are making progress. You know what they say about exercise programs? You know, unless you get started, you never will, and you've got to go at it for a while until you see some results. And then in the middle, maybe of those first 6 months, you notice the difference, and you want to keep on. Christians are called, above all else, to be hopeful people. We share a religious outlook, not of fatalism, but of hope. Joyous in that hope, not an irrational, uncritical hope, not a resigned hope that excuses our agency and releases our fate to whatever will happen. We cannot escape the realities of this human life, but neither do we have to surrender to them without looking beyond our immediate struggles and the future that God promises us. So we hear again in the gospel reading of the hope and witness of John the Baptist. Indeed, he gets two Sundays worth of attention in Advent. The first encounter was his call to repentance, forgiveness of sins, baptism, the beginning of the journey in Christ. This Sunday, we hear the Baptist speaking clearly who he is, and more importantly, who he is not. Interesting way to describe himself. I mean, if someone asked you, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, and you said, well, I'm not a rocket scientist, I'm not a mother, and I'm not a financial planner, and I'm not this, I'm not that, you would kind of maybe move on to the next guest party. But John the Baptist is speaking clearly by saying who he is not. He is not the Messiah, very clear about that. He is not Elijah the great prophet, who will return to herald the coming of the Messiah. That's why they ask. John came as a witness to the light. Somehow, in some way, he changed places from his privileged priestly family John's father was Zacharias, a priest in the temple. John's baptism, John's birth was also unique. His parents were aged. He was born into privilege, but somehow he moved away from that comfortable life to the opposite, a wandering, reclusive, revolutionary figure, baptizing and witnessing to the coming light. John's gospel is dependent on the use of Greek synonyms for deep meaning, and we miss that in the English translation. The very beginning of the prologue, the very beginning words of John's gospel, we find that the word for witness and testify are variants of martyrizai, the Greek word, from which the word martyr is also derived. There was a man sent from God, if we were to try to do this in English. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a martyro to martyricide to the light. And the readers of the gospel would have understood the double meaning immediately, because John did indeed become a martyr because of his witness to the light. He spoke truth to power, to Herod, and Herod had him killed. So often, that's the fate of bearers of the light, who are true witnesses of the light. If they speak the truth, it is often most unpopular, and they suffer for that. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the true identity of Jesus as the hope of the world is clearly understood only at the time between the crucifixion and resurrection, at the end of the story. But in John's gospel, the hope of the world is revealed, is witnessed to in the very beginning, so that our hope might accompany us on our journey with Christ as it unfolds, a sustaining hope that gets us through and beyond the midpoint of all our strengths and challenges. Daniel Berrigan, the Jesuit priest, a long, long life of activism and faith and much social protest along with his brother, died in the fullness of Christ and was not martyred in that sense, except at the very end of his life he expressed the frustration that no matter how hard he had tried, it seemed as if some things had just not changed. But here is his creed, from a book, Testimony to the Word made flesh. It is not true that creation and the human family are doomed to destruction and loss. This is true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is not true that we must accept inhumanity and discrimination, hunger and poverty, death and destruction. This is true. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. It is not true that violence and hatred should have the last word and that war and destruction rule forever. For this is true, unto us a child is born, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It is not true that we have to wait for those who are specially gifted, who are the prophets of the church, before we can become peacemakers. This is true. I will pour out my spirit on you, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall have dreams. It is not true that our hopes for liberation of humankind, of justice, of human dignity, of peace, that they are not meant for this earth or for this history, because this is true. The hour comes, and it is now, that the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. So let us enter Advent in hope, even hope against hope. Let us see visions of love and peace and justice. Let us affirm with humility, with joy, with faith, with courage, Jesus Christ, the life and the light of the world, is coming again into our midst. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.